students for leading our praise today, filling the choir, and directing our hearts to sing our praise to the Lord. Take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. We have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. I don't know how long we've been in Luke. A long time. Soon after Noah got off the boat, I think we started working our way through Luke. But I have a plan to be to the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. And so just, I don't know when I've had as much satisfaction preaching through a book of the Bible as this particular book, which is all about our awesome and wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one to compare with Him. And so thank you for taking this journey with me. I hope you've learned some things about Jesus that cause you to love Him more. I have. And we'll see what happens after we get through Luke. There's lots of other good stuff in the book. Tonight, our guest preacher is Jerry Rankin. For 17 years, he was the president of our International Mission Board. And he spoke in our college Sunday school this morning. He's speaking to this hour at East Tallahassee Baptist Church, where former Lakeview intern Kevin Webb is pastor. And he'll be here to preach for us tonight. I hope you'll be here to hear Jerry Rankin. Perhaps you follow the Bible teaching ministry of Charles Swindoll on the radio, one of the outstanding Bible teachers of our day. Charles Swindoll said this about the passage for our consideration this morning. He wrote, "While Jesus and his disciples celebrate the Passover, night falls on Jerusalem. The hectic clamor of city life settles into the rhythmic chirping of crickets. The moon's pale light pours over the temple walls into the Kidron Valley and splashes up the Mount of Olives." If you've been there, I'm sure you can visualize that scene. In the upper room, oil lamps throw flickering ghosts against the walls. Satan is here, crouching in the shadows, moving his pawn into position. With a morsel of food and a searching look, Jesus gives Judas one last chance to redirect his heart. But Judas is immovable. He receives the food but refuses the offer. Breathing a sigh of sorrow, Jesus concedes and says to Judas, "What you do, do quickly." And with these words, Jesus sends both the pawn and his master into the night to carry out their treacherous plans. Swindoll continues, "Once outside, Judas hurries down the steps and into the street. He pulls his cloak around his neck, word that someone might recognize him. Just to make sure, he slips down a few back alleys, padding across the cold pavement like a nervous cat, heart pounding and out of breath. Judas finally arrives at the door of the chief priests and raps on the door. When the door opens, Judas glances behind him one last time. As he ducks inside, a thick black curtain of evil descends upon the city. This will be the darkest night the world has ever known. For all the powers of darkness are converged to snuff out the light of the world. The darkest night the world has ever known." In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 31 through 62, we find the account of the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, his arrest, and the beginning of one illegal trial after another. Think with me this morning about this subject, the arrest of the Son of God. The arrest of the Son of God. This was the darkest night the world had ever known because Judas betrayed the Son of God. This was the darkest night the world had ever known because Peter denied the Son of God. This was the darkest night the world had ever known because the other 10 apostles fled into the night when the Son of God was arrested. Luke tells us the account. We pick it up in verse 31. And we'll read through verse 62. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 62. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse or bag or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciple said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied. Jesus went as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow is with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Those three words, the last three words in verse 53, very well sum up the account that we just read. When darkness reigns. Think with me this morning about the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three scenes here in this passage for our consideration this morning. Scene one takes place in the upper room, where we left off last Sunday. We pick up today in verse 31. Last Sunday, we observed the Lord's Supper. Last Sunday, we looked at the account of that Passover meal that Jesus observed with the 12, which became the first observance of the Lord's Supper. And it took place in the upper room. If you look in John's Gospels, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you will find the upper room discourse, the teachings that Jesus gave on the night of his betrayal, the night before he was crucified. But we pick up the narrative here in verses 31 through 38. This first scene takes place in the upper room. And the first thing we notice here is something of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ that surfaces in verse 31. In verse 31, Jesus speaks to Simon Peter. Simon was the name given to Simon Peter at birth by his parents, and Peter was the name that Jesus assigned to Peter when he began to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." How would Jesus know this if he was a mere mortal? But of course, we know that he was not a mere man. He was certainly fully human, but he was also fully God. And so we see something of the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ here because he knows of the activity of Satan. And he knows that Satan is a destroyer. And he says here in verse 31 to Simon Peter, Satan wants to sift you. He wants to see if you're real. He wants to test you. The fact of the matter is, this pronoun here in verse 31, you, is plural. And Jesus was saying Satan wanted to sift all of the disciples, but particularly Simon Peter. But in verse 32, we see something of the tender heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as he says to Simon, I prayed for you. Look again in verse 32. Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But Jesus knew the fiery trial that Simon Peter was about to undergo in that very evening. But Jesus had prayed for Simon Peter. And he knew that Simon Peter would deny, but he also knew that Simon Peter would repent. We see here in verse 32, he says, and when you have turned back, that is a clear word that Simon Peter would in fact repent of his sins. And Jesus also knew that Simon Peter would be restored to a place of leadership in the church. He said, you will strengthen your brothers. And you can read in the last chapter of John's Gospel about how Jesus restored Peter. But Peter became the great leader in the church there in Jerusalem. And he's the primary figure you read about in the early chapters of the book of Acts. But here we see Jesus praying. We also learn here that we must guard against overconfidence, which is exactly what Simon Peter did. He had a lot of confidence in his own strength, and it was a misplaced confidence. When Jesus said, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, in verse 33, Simon Peter says, Lord, you don't need to pray for me. Now, I'm just reading between the lines here. He says, Lord, no need to pray for me. I'm ready to go to prison with you. Furthermore, Lord, I'm ready to die with you. Well, we know that Simon Peter did go to prison many times after the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tradition has it that Simon Peter was a martyr for the faith, that he was crucified by his own request upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to die in the same way that Jesus died. But here we see that Simon Peter is very overconfident. Now, that ought to be a lesson to all of us, how desperately we need to depend upon God. No one of us is above being snared by the adversary. I remember some years ago now, one of the more prominent Christian leaders in all of our country. In fact, he was the president of one of our leading campus ministries. It's all across the country. And he was asked at a conference where he was speaking, if the adversary was going to tempt you, where would he get you? where's your weak spot? And this Christian leader thought for a moment, and he said, well, I'm not sure where he'd get me, but I know where he wouldn't get me. He wouldn't get me with my family. And it wasn't long after that that he had a moral failure, committed the sin of adultery. Now, he was repentant, and he was restored, and he is serving the Lord again today. But his confidence was in himself and not in the Lord. And so we find here that Peter is overconfident, but we also see here that Jesus knew what awaited Peter. And in verse 34, this is again something of the deity of Christ. Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, and then in other words, in the next few hours, you will deny me three times. And as we see in the latter part of this passage, that's exactly what took place. Jesus knew what awaited him, and he warned him, but Peter didn't heed. Now, in verse 35 and following, we see that Jesus says to the disciples, when I sent you without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? And nothing, they answered. This is a reference to when he sent them out in Luke chapter 9 and when he sent them out again in Luke chapter 10. Verse 36, but he said to them, now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. And so what we see here is there's a change in strategy here. When they were declaring that the kingdom of God has come there just to the people of Israel, they were receiving hospitality from the people. And they would go with, they were just traveling really light and trusting the people to provide for them. But now the mission of the church is going to expand far beyond the nation of Israel and far beyond the Jewish people, all across the Mediterranean world. And Jesus says, now you must be prepared. You must take what you need, a purse and a bag and all that you need to do the work that I've called you to do. But the verse I want to focus on here is verse 37. Here, Jesus says, it is written, he was numbered with the transgressors, and I will tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is being written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And so Jesus knows what awaits him. Now, he's known throughout his public ministry. He said to them repeatedly, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die there. I'm going to be raised there. They didn't get it at the time, but Jesus knew. This is another reference to that. And here when Jesus says, it is written of me, he is numbered with the transgressors, this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, which is the one of the suffering servant songs of the prophet Isaiah. It is a prophecy that Jesus would die with common criminals, which indeed he did. He would suffer on the cross. And so we find here this first scene takes place in the upper room. Jesus warns the disciples, especially Simon Peter, Satan is out for you. I'm praying for you. Now the scene shifts from the upper room. They go to the Mount of Olives. And this is scene 2. And we find it recorded for us in verses 39 through 53. Scene 2 takes place in the Mount of Olives. Now, the other Gospels say they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, but the Garden of Gethsemane is on the slope, the western slope of the Mount of Olives. The Bible doesn't contradict itself, just that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give different perspectives on the life and ministry of Jesus. In verse 39, we read that Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Now, we've seen already over the last several Sundays how Jesus would teach in the temple courtyards in the daytime, and then at night he and the disciples would go out to the Mount of Olives to spend the night. So here they go out to the Mount of Olives for the night. Now, of course, Jesus knows what is coming. And so in verse 40 we read that on reaching the place, Jesus said to the disciples, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And then we read of his own prayer there, and we'll get back to that in a moment. And then verse 45 and 46, and when he rose from prayer and he went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. And he asked this question, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus wanted them to know that temptation was coming. If they're going to withstand temptation, they needed to be serious about their praying. Now, apparently they were not very serious about their need to pray because they fell asleep. I don't want to read too much into this text, but if you look back in verse 46, when Jesus says, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. There may be a little practical tip for us here about our prayer life. If you get sleepy in your prayer life, get up and walk around. And you can pray in many postures. You can pray on your knees. That's a great way to pray. You ever fallen asleep praying on your knees? Yeah, most of us have, haven't we? You ever fall asleep praying while you're walking around? Don't think so. So, Jesus says to them, get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation. Now, Jesus himself knelt down to pray, which was not a common way for Jewish people to pray. They typically would pray standing. But here we find out that verse 41, Luke tells us, he, Jesus, withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. And this is what he prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Yours be done. And an angel came and appeared to strengthen him. But Jesus was in such earnestness that this cup be removed from him, Luke tells us, that he prayed more earnestly, and his prayer was prayed with such intensity and such passion and such fervor that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now that raises a question, does it not? Was Jesus afraid to die? Was Jesus crying out to the Father in heaven and saying to him, I don't want to die. I fear death. I mean, there are plenty of martyrs for the faith who've gone to their martyrdom, confessing Christ with the praise of God on their lips without any fear of death. There are some that don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ who died with great courage, one of whom was the king of Naples under Napoleon. His name was Joachim Murat. And his biographer says this about his death. On the day of his death, the king of Naples had a shock of his hair cut off and asked one of the officers to enclose it with a letter he had written to his wife, who was the sister of Napoleon. When Murat took off his watch, then he took off his watch and gave it to the officer as a gift. But before he parted with the watch, he removed from its lid a tiny carnelian on which was carved a portrait of his wife. Murat held the carnelian tightly in the palm of his hand as he followed the soldiers out to the courtyard where they were preparing to kill him. The sergeant of the firing squad offered Murat a chair, but Murat said he wanted to die standing up. The sergeant offered to cover his eyes with a cloth. Murat said he wanted to die with his eyes open. I do have one request, Murat said. I've commanded in many battles, and now I'd like to give the word of command for the last time. The sergeant granted his wish. Murat then stood against the wall of the castle and called out in a loud voice, soldiers, form line. Six soldiers drew themselves up to within about 10 feet of him. Prepare arms, present. The soldiers pointed their muskets at him. Aim at the heart, save the faith, Murat said with a little smile. And then after he held up his hand to look for the final time at the carnelian showing the portrait of his wife, he issued the final command, fire, and died a very courageous death. So what's the deal here about Jesus saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not your will but mine be done. That's a question that needs an answer. And the answer we give has a great deal to do with our doctrine of salvation. We dare not miss this. It wasn't death that Jesus shrank back from. It was the wrath of God against sin that he shrank back from. Notice again the text here. If you're willing, Father, take this cup from me. If there's any other way for guilty sinners to be reconciled to God, then my becoming sin, take this cup away from me. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God looked down into the cup of the fury of the wrath of God against all of Adam's race's sin. And he saw that every sin ever committed would be placed on him. Every vulgar word, every lustful act, every sinful thought, it would all be placed on him, that he would become sin, that the sons and daughters of Adam would become the righteousness of God in him. And he drew back from that. He knew what awaited him just hours later, unless God had another plan. There was no other plan. Jesus cries out, if there's any other way, yet not my will, but your will be done. Think about this. Think about this when you hear people say to you, as a man said to me just a few days ago when I engaged him in a lengthy gospel conversation, oh, there are many ways to God. Jesus is one way. There are many ways to God. It's very narrow-minded for Christians to say there's only one way to God. I would ask, if there's any way for a guilty sinner to be reconciled to God other than the sinless Lamb of God drinking the wrath of God, the cup of the wrath of God against sin, then God our Father is a very cruel God to place upon the Lord Jesus Christ his wrath. There is no other way. Now I know we live in a very pluralistic society. It's becoming increasingly so. My friends, our mettle will be tested on this. I'm sure you have the same kind of conversations in your workaday world that I had just a few days ago. We cannot equivocate on this matter. If we do, we might as well lock the doors and just say we've gone out of business. There are not many ways for sinners to be reconciled to God. Every other religious expression is false religion. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. I agree with Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle, who said, the only satisfactory explanation of Christ's intense agony is the old doctrine of imputed sin. He had engaged to die for our sins. His death was a vicarious death. As our substitute, he was about to bear our iniquities, to suffer for us, and to pay our debts to God with his own blood. He was about to be counted a sinner and be punished that we might be counted righteous and be delivered from that punishment. And then the Puritan divine Baxter said of this prayer, this agony was not from fear of death, but from the deep sense of God's wrath against sin, which he as our sacrifice had to bear, in greater pain than mere dying, which his servants often bear with peace. And so we say with the songwriter, hallelujah, what a Savior. He is the man of sorrows, who bore in his own body on the tree the just and righteous wrath of a holy God against sin, our sins, that anyone who will repent and believe can be forgiven, declared righteous in the sight of God, and live with God forever. Now we must hurry on. We're in the second scene here. Jesus is in the Mount of Olives. Betrayal is about to take place. Look in verses 47 and following. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of God with a kiss?" And Jesus' followers saw what was about to happen. They said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. And Jesus answered, "No more of this." He touched the man's ear and healed him. And we learn in John's gospel that this man's name was Malchus. And here we find the last miracle that Jesus performed before his crucifixion, where he heals the man's ear that had been severed. We also learn in another one of the Gospels that the apostle that did that was none other than Simon Peter. But here comes the arresting party. And they find him, and Judas approaches him and identifies him to the arresting party with a kiss. We might call this the kiss from hell. That's exactly what it was. And so we find that Jesus goes with them. He goes willingly. Look in verse 52. Just like it was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. He went willingly. Verse 52, Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." Why had they not arrested him earlier that day or the day before or the day before? He'd been teaching in the temple courts because they were afraid of the people. And they were afraid if they took him openly like that, the people would rise up in revolt. And so when Judas comes to them with his plan to betray them, then they are eager to enter into this evil agreement. And so we find Jesus betrayed. Now we're going to see in a moment the contrast between Judas and Simon Peter. Two of the 12. One betrayed, the other denied. They both sinned against Jesus. Now let's go to scene 3, verse 54 through 62. And here we find the denial of Simon Peter. Then seizing him, they led him away. And they took him to the house of the high priest. So scene 3 takes place in the home of the high priest. So we go from the upper room, Mount of Olives, now back into the city to the home of the high priest. And Luke tells us that Peter followed at a distance. Now, where were the others? We don't know where they were. Apparently, they weren't anywhere close by. Peter was, he kept his distance, but he was there. And then we read in verse 55, they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard. This was high priest, pretty well off, bigger house, open courtyard around the house, fire there, people sitting there. Peter slips in, sits down there nearby, and then he's confronted. Verse 56 says, the servant girl saw him seated there, and she looked at him closely, and she said, "This man was with him." And notice Peter's response. "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, someone else said, "You are also one of them." And he said, "Man, I'm not." An hour passed, and someone said, "This fellow is with him, for he is a Galilean." That is, he has this Galilean accent. Jesus is a Galilean. They don't talk like the rest of us. Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Now, Luke tells us, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. What did Jesus say just hours before? Look back, if you will, please, in verse 34. When Jesus said to Peter, "I pray that your faith not fail," Peter arrogantly said, I'm okay. I'm ready to go to prison or death." And Jesus said, "Now, Peter, before the rooster crows today, before the sun comes up tomorrow, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times." And just as Jesus said, it happened. And he denied him. And then this very poignant statement in verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter." Just let your mind just kind of stop there for a moment. Jesus looks at Peter. Was it a look of anger? I don't think so. Was it a look of judgment? I don't think so. Was it a look of disappointment? I don't think that can be the case. You can't be disappointed unless you have some kind of expectations that are not met. And Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him three times. So what kind of look was it that Simon Peter received from Jesus? It had to be a look of compassion and grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. Such is the Savior whom we worship and adore and serve. And apparently the look of mercy that Jesus gave to Simon Peter broke Peter's heart. Look in verse 62. "And he went outside, and he wept bitterly. He was weeping over his sin. He was weeping over the fact that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ." The look of compassion in the eyes of Jesus broke his heart. And we know that he repented. We know that he was restored. But he denied Jesus. Now, perhaps there are some in this room today, you've denied Jesus. You say, "Well, how so, Pastor?" I don't mean somebody said to you, "Are you a Christian?" and you said no, though some could have been guilty of that very offense against God. But perhaps you were in some setting with friends, maybe in some social setting, maybe in your office, just somewhere, and somebody said something about the Word of God, and you were silent. Maybe they said something about one of the great burning moral issues of our day, the fact that 57 million babies have been killed in the abortuaries in our land since 1973. And you had an opportunity to speak a word in behalf of the unborn, but your lips were sealed. And you denied the Lord. Maybe somebody said to you, "It's okay if people want to engage in forms of sexual practice that are foreign to the Word of God." And in order to avoid a controversy or a stir or to be identified as one of those narrow-minded followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you just didn't say anything. In doing so, you denied the Lord who bought you with His blood. I want to tell you, those are serious offenses. But the grace of God is infinitely greater than all of our sin. It doesn't matter if you stood up and shouted from the rooftops, Jesus is not the Son of God. If you will repent of your sins, you can be forgiven and cleansed and restored to fellowship with God. But if you don't repent of your sins, your destiny will be that of Judas. Peter denied, repented, was forgiven, and was restored. Judas betrayed. I believe he could have been forgiven had he repented, but he did not. And in his despair, he returned the 30 pieces of silver for which he had received for betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went out and he hung himself. And the scripture says he was a son of perdition. He was cast into the lake of fire. The choice is given to all of us. Repent, believe, be blessed, now and forever. Deny, reject, harden your heart, and suffer the consequences, both temporally and eternally. It's a choice we get to make. Has there come a time in your life when you've repented of your sins? When you've come to the Savior who shed His blood on the cross for your redemption? Has there come a time in your life when you said no to the things of this world in order to say yes to the Son of God who alone can save? It's a choice we must make. Jesus said in the book of the Revelation, He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." Will you come in? Will you invite him in? Will you open your life to the Savior? Confess him as your Lord. Trust him as your Redeemer. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our song of decision and surrender. To be a pastor here and here and here and here. If you want to talk to one of our pastors about receiving Christ into your life, this is your time, this is your moment, this is your hour. Perhaps somebody who knows the Lord, you sense in your spirit a desire to make a fresh surrender to Christ as the Lord of your life. This altar's open, these steps you can come across and just come and kneel and spend time in prayer with God. The Spirit of God so leads. Will you do it? Will you come? We stand and sing together.